Didn't you guys enjoy that journey in the worship? I don't know if you noticed, but God took us on a bit of a journey there. Maybe just to take us or recap is like a instant replay of the worship. But Stefan and I believe he picked up something in the spirit, but he started off by just praying for us for distractions to be removed and just the cares of this world. And one of the names of the enemy is that he's the accuser of the brethren, right? He comes to accuse us day and night before the Father. That's what he does. He accuses us. And what's so encouraging is that before Jesus went to the cross, he said, the prince of this world is coming, but he's got nothing. He's got nothing on me. He's got no hold on me. And so you and I, we can actually say that the same, because we've been washed by the blood of Jesus, because we've come into Christ, we can actually say to the enemy, listen, you've got nothing on us. You've got no hold in me. So I want to encourage you to bring that into your prayer life. You know, whenever you hear those voices of accusation, just say to the enemy, listen, I'm washed by the blood of Jesus. But firstly, you need to come into Jesus. Then you say, you've got nothing on me. You know, your accusations are powerless. It cannot do anything against me. So I want to just, as the guys have been praying already, just want us to come to that place quickly. So let's just close our eyes. We're sitting. Maybe you feel accused. Maybe you feel condemned. That is not the will of the Father. The Father never condemns. He convicts. Conviction brings us to the Father. Condemnation moves us away from Him. So Father, we just come and we confess that we need You. We confess that it's only by the blood of Jesus that we can be free, that we can enter in, that we can boldly come to the throne of grace. So Father, we plead the blood of Jesus over all of us. We thank You that we can step in and enter in. And Father, now we say to every accusation, every lie from the enemy, You've got nothing in us. You've got no hold over us. But we are sons and daughters of the living King. And we have all liberty, all freedom, everything that Christ has purchased. We walk in all of it. We've enforced now the victory of the cross in Jesus' name. And then the prophetic song continued saying that Jesus has been resurrected, and we live in resurrected power, right? So in other words, whatever hopeless situation you might find yourself in, whatever thing that you feel this is absolutely, there's no hope, there's hope. I always say the most hopeless situation has already happened. That was when Jesus, the Son of God, died, right? The enemy thought he got it right. You know, he did what he wanted to do. But then God the Father raised him from the dead. Right, so resurrection power, that same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, lives in you and me. And so we've got overcoming power, we've got conquering power because of the resurrected power in us. Right, and then the last thing that was ministered in the worship was the fact that we have power over the storm. Not just on the inside, but externally, those that affect the people around us. And so I was just reminded of this week, was it Wednesday? We made a commitment to just go out on the streets and on campus and so on, just to minister to people. And Matthew was the one that reminded me. And when he said, "Ah, remember, Pastor D, you said we're going to do this," I was like, "Oh, that's the last thing I ever want to do at this moment," because I was just like not in a good place. And you know, we all broken people. Did you know that? We all need God. And so I was like, "Oh, I don't want to do this." But we went out and met a couple of people. Had some very amazing divine appointments. But this one guy, I went over to him, and I got a word for him. And you could see it was really, God was really moving in his heart. And so I shared it with him, and then it was a bit awkward. And I was like, okay. And I just felt just to hang around, you know, just deal with the awkwardness. And so we stood there, and he was waiting for the bus, but I just felt to stand there, continue to stand. And eventually he just started asking me questions about God. And Then he opened up and he said, actually, he had a sort of a relationship with God, but then he went to this Bible study, and then he moved away from God. I was like, wow. You know, I've heard of bad Bible studies. You know, but clearly this is a bad Bible study. Bible study should bring us to God, not away from God. Long story short, eventually we realized, well, it was a Bible study of the Mother God people, which is, if you don't know, it's a cult. And so he had a really bad encounter, you know, with you know, lots of negative stuff and false things. But I just had such compassion for this guy because he was so broken and so hurt by just this thing. And he really has such a soft heart. And I had such appreciation for what we have. You know, it's just, you know, the fact that we know God, I think we forget sometimes that we're never really alone, right? We've got the Holy Spirit. We've got God with us. And so I had such appreciation for the fact that, you know, I go through my dips and my things, but guess what? I'm with it. I'm in the boat with Jesus. You know, that is immeasurably more than the guy that doesn't know God. You know, so we should instead live in thankfulness, shouldn't we? But I had such an appreciation for the fact that we can have intimacy with God. And so that's what we're going to be sharing tonight. In fact, several speakers over the last 3 weeks have been speaking about intimacy. I don't know if anyone's heard that. I've certainly heard that, and I believe God is doing that in our hearts and in myself. Just every season is a season for intimacy with Jesus. In fact, everything we do needs to flow from a life of intimacy with Christ. We shouldn't be doing stuff that is not from that place of intimacy. But there are times where we need to hear the voice of God saying, you know, hear the voice of the Spirit. You know, the Revelation speaks of the seven churches and Jesus coming to these churches and saying, hear the voice of the Spirit. Sometimes we need to hear the voice of the Spirit drawing us back to our first love. And so before I'm going to just share on the message tonight, Gary, if you could put it on the screen there. I just want to just, I realize just sometimes in this church we presume quite a good knowledge of the Scriptures. And more than just the knowledge of the Scriptures, actually quite a current knowledge. You know, we sort of refer to a story, then we assume everyone knows what we're talking about. And I realize that sometimes we can lose some people, but I just want to explain why we're not going to change that. And the reason is very simple, is I believe that the church should be in a constant love relationship with the Word. We should be constantly filled with the Word. So we're never going to move away from that. We're never going to move away from a place of assuming that we are in the Scriptures. But I want to just share a couple of things. The Bible is a fascinating book. Can anyone agree with me? Right? The stories are incredibly interesting. Fascinating. So many movies have been made about the Bible, but we haven't even started telling the good stories in the Bible. There's so many epic movies that could be made from the stories that are in Scripture. But just a couple of facts that I believe it's going to just stir you to read the Bible a bit more. But this is not the internal evidence, this is the external evidence. But so firstly, more than 69 of the prophecies in Scriptures were fulfilled in Jesus. Some scholars say it's more than 100. Now the statistics of that is too large for us to comprehend. It is amazing, and that's why, you know, that's a very good reason to read the Scriptures, because it's supernatural. It's divinely inspired. It's the living Word. When we read the Scriptures, it's not just natural information or natural stories, but it's life. Some stats about the Bible. The Bible Society concluded that at around 2.5 billion copies were printed between 1815 and 1975. But more recent estimate put the number at more than 5 billion. That's how many copies of the Bible has been printed. So clearly by far the most popular book ever. 349 languages the Bible has been translated in. 2,123, I don't know who keeps track of this. 2,123 languages have at least one book of the Bible in their language. The closest second to the Bible, who knows what that book is? It's Mao Zedong's a book on Marxism that was mandatory. So every household in China had to have the book, and that book was printed 800 million copies, or 800 million times. So still quite far from the Bible, and this is just like less than 100 years, this stat. Another interesting fact, if you, according to Google, this is not according to Christian scholars or Christians, this is Google, 4 of the top 10 most famous people that ever lived, ever walked the face of the earth, are recorded in the Bible. Who wants to guess who the 4 people are? David is actually not one of them. Moses, yes. Moses is 3rd. Say again. Abram. No, Noah. Paul. And Jesus. Who's the most famous? Very clear. Jesus. Jesus, the word Jesus is searched 24.9 million times a week. Today. So we're not talking about like, you know, old stats. We're talking about today, like in the recent stuff. The books, number of books written about Jesus apparently is incalculable. There's so many books. In fact, Google says, they claim that there are 129,864,880 books that have ever been written in the history of man. Okay, written and bound throughout history. 40% of these books, this is Google, 40% of these books were written about Jesus. I'll work out the math. That's quite a number. It's about 50 million books have been written about Jesus. Now that's the external evidence, right? We know the internal evidence. We know what the Bible does when you read it. So I hope that's some encouragement to grow in intimacy with the Word. All right, that's just on the side. So tonight, God loves to reward us. Did you know that? Sometimes we as Christians, we think it's a bit foreign for us to think that God should reward us or that we should do things expecting a reward. But actually, the Scriptures encourages us to expect a reward. And the writer of Hebrews says that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So now, a couple of weeks ago, we had a discussion, some parents, about discipline and disciplining your children. And Yana made the comment, apparently a principle of disciplining and rewarding your children is that you never reward obedience, you reward good behavior. Okay, so if your child does something that you say to them, to do, you don't reward them. But if they change their behavior, then you reward them. And I sort of thought about it, and it actually initially made very much sense to me, but then I wanted to know, is this biblical, right? Because if it's biblical, then surely it applies to us as well. And so the first, I sort of prayed about it and did a bit of a Bible study. The first thing that came to mind was the parable that Jesus tells on the servant that went into the field. The whole day was working, and he came back in the evening to the house of the master, and then Jesus turns to his disciples. He says, will the servant now sit down and eat? And then he says, but I tell you, he will not. He will first stand up, and he will serve his master. Then he will come, he will sit down, and he will say, I'm an unworthy servant. I've just done my duty. So you sort of look at this parable, and you think it's quite harsh. The poor guy worked the whole day. Then he comes back and he needs to then continue, and then only he can attend to his own needs. But I believe what God is trying to explain to us there is that obedience is there's not a reward for obedience, because obedience flows out of a love relationship with Jesus, and that is the reward. Jesus says, if you love me, you will do my commandments. You will obey what I tell you to do, right? It flows out of love. Now, someone that does things for the master without it flowing from love is a slave, because he's doing it for what he can get, or he's doing it out of obligation, right? But God has called us to something greater. He's called us to sonship, right? But now, coming back to Hebrews, if we read the scripture there, it says, God is a rewarder. What does he reward? Those who seek him. No, those who diligently seek him. What's the difference between diligently and once off? The difference is behavior, right? I've trained myself to diligently. That word diligently means to train oneself, to do it to the uttermost, right? To change the way that you seek God. It's not just a once off, but it's a lifestyle of seeking God that God rewards, right? When we change our habits, when we change the way we do things, in order to incline our hearts and incline our lives to Jesus, that's what God rewards. In other words, it's continuous obedience. When we continuously obey, our behavior change, and God rewards that. God loves that because he's a good father. Right, so tonight we're gonna be talking about the gift of tongues and how that helps us in growing in our intimacy with God. God has given us this gift, and we should never be afraid of anything God gives us. Can anyone agree with me? Right? God gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us gifts because it's good for us, because it blesses us. Unfortunately, because of the controversy of the gift of tongues, I don't quite know why there's a controversy. Actually, I do. The enemy doesn't like it, right? He knows the power thereof, and that's why there's a controversy. But so many times, the enemy tricks people into being afraid of something that God gives, right? Go and read the scriptures. Jesus says, when he speaks about the Holy Spirit, he says, your Father on earth being not as good as God. He actually says it a bit strong. He says, being wicked, right? Compared to God, we're all wicked. Only he is good. Compared to God the Father, your Father, any child that comes to his Father, the Father will give him something good. How much more will your Heavenly Father give a good gift to those that ask? Right? He will give us good things. And then Luke's version of this scripture says that how much more will he give us the Holy Spirit? Right? And obviously it includes the gifts that we see in 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 5 says, now I want you all to speak in tongues. We quickly move on to the next part that says, but even more that you prophesy. But when we're going to come back to the second part, but just look at the first part. Let's not move on too quickly. He says, I want you all to prophesy. Sorry, I want you all to speak in tongues. Why does he say that? Because it's good for us. Because it'll bless us. In 1 Corinthians 12 verse 1, he says, do not be ignorant of the gifts. Another translation or another place it says, do not neglect the gifts that God has given us. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. So we need to be informed. Now, if you think about it, why is the gift of tongues weird? Of course, if you look at the book of Acts, the people looked at them and they thought they were drunk, right? So even to them, it was weird. These people are speaking different languages and some of them are not making sense. Then suddenly we can hear and we can understand. And so, you know, so when Peter starts speaking, we suddenly realize, listen, this is a sign. This is a sign and something is happening here. But let's take it a step back. When God creates the heavens and the earth, he does it by speaking. Right, one of the most significant things about us about man is the fact that we can communicate. You know, if you ask the question, what is the most important thing about man, or what separates us from the animals or the rest of creation, some will say is the fact that we can rationalize, the fact that we can think. But I'd go a step further and I'd say it's because we can speak. We can communicate, right? We can formulate thoughts and ideas, and then we can communicate those. So why is it strange that one of the most important and fundamental things that God has given us, the ability to communicate, why is it weird that the first miracle he gives to the church is the ability to speak in tongues, right? He takes our tongues and he helps us to communicate, and we communicate then in the language of the Spirit. Another phrase that the Scripture uses is for there's three main phrases that the Scripture uses: speaking in tongues, speaking in the Spirit, and communion with the Holy Spirit. So, speaking in tongues is communion with God. We have fellowship with Him. Three myths about this gift of tongues. I want to attempt to debunk the myths. It's very simple, actually. It's in Scripture. The first myth is that the gift of tongues is not a language. Right? That's a myth. The Scripture is very clear about it. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2, "For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but speaks to God." So in other words, we communicate with God when we speak in a tongue. It's a language. We're speaking a language, and it's the language of the Spirit. Right? God has made us spiritual beings. In fact, the Scripture says God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Right? So we communicate with God when it's a language. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. It's mysteries to us. It's mysteries to our minds. Paul says at a later stage, he says, "My mind is unfruitful, but my spirit understands because I'm communicating with God." The second myth about the gift of tongues is it falls on you. It sort of just happens to you. Now, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 32 says, "The spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets." So you and I, the prophets, we decide when we engage God in the Spirit. We decide when we start and when we stop. It's not something, the Holy Spirit is not someone that takes control of us, then we're out of control, and then at some point we regain consciousness or control. No, we decide. God is a gentleman. He will never force Himself on us. He allows us to choose to engage with Him. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. So it doesn't fall on you. You have the Holy Spirit, and you choose to engage with Him. So there's three sort of side myths on this one. The first one is it's of occasional use, right? The gift of tongues is of occasional use. So in other words, I'm in worship, and suddenly, you know, I really connect with God, and then I speak in tongues. And of course, that has happened, and we need to connect with the moments that God connects us with. But that's not the only time we pray in the Spirit. It's not just when the Holy Spirit comes on us. It's a decision. In fact, Paul continues, and he says, I pray all the times. In fact, he says, I pray more than all of you together, he says to the Corinthian church, who were practicing. It was a church practicing the gifts. He says, I pray more than all of you in the Spirit. At another place, he says, pray without ceasing. Pray without stopping. Then another part of this myth is it's not something to practice. Now, those of you that have learned a language, and maybe you learned the language and you stopped speaking it, you'll know that you quickly lose the language. You quickly lose the use of this language. I remember a couple of years ago, I studied a bit of a Xhosa, but then I stopped. I didn't have many people to speak the language to around me, and so, you know, I basically remember a couple of phrases, right? But a language is something that we practice. The third part of this myth is it's not relevant to daily life. Now, God is the God of everything. When we pray in the Spirit, the Bible says, we're praying a perfect prayer. We're speaking mysteries unto God, but we're praying into our situations. Now, God is a practical God. Even Paul, the guy that writes this, he was a tent maker. And I believe he was sitting there making his tents, but he was praying in the Spirit because he knew that God is just as much into the practical things of life than He is in the spiritual things. The third and final myth that we are debunking tonight is that you can speak the language of the Spirit fluently from the first day. Okay, it's a myth. It's something we grow in. Jude chapter 1 verse 20 says, "But you, dear friends, carefully build yourself up in this most holy faith by praying in the Holy Spirit. staying right at the center of God's love, keeping your arms open and outstretched, ready for the mercy of our Master, Jesus Christ. This is the unending life, the real life. I love the way the scripture puts it. He's connecting our intimacy. He's connecting the way we relate and we understand the heart of the Father to the fact that we engage Him in prayer, and more specifically, in praying in the Spirit. We're building ourselves up. We're building up our spirit man by praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to see this. There's this progression that we see in Scripture from the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 11, verse 5. We know the story. I said earlier, I'm going to presume that you know the stories, right? So I'm just going to touch on one or two verses. I prepared you for that. Verse 1 of Genesis 11. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. We're going to skip to verse 5, and you see the effect of this fact. They had one language and one speech. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they purpose to do will be withheld from them. Another translation says, nothing will be impossible for them. That's the power of unity. The fact that they understood one another, and God had to intervene, and we know the story, they were cursed. And how were they cursed? Confusion was brought in, and suddenly each one spoke a different language. They couldn't understand one another. So God cursed them so that they couldn't understand one another. Why God cursed them, that's another story. But then we continue to one of the prophets, before we get to the book of Acts, that one of the prophets, Zephaniah, chapter 3, verse 9, he says, for then I will restore to the people a pure language. That pure language means a language without any profanity. Every language on this earth, you have the ability to curse someone, you have the ability to use profane language, but not the language of the Spirit. It's a pure language. You cannot curse someone if you speak in this language, the language of the Spirit. And look what the prophet says, speaking forth of our day, today. We are living in these times that the prophet is speaking about. Then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve Him with one accord. And we begin to see a glimpse into the book of Acts. They were of one accord. They were in perfect unity because they spoke one language. What was the language? The language of the Spirit. Acts chapter 2 verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So here we see that God, in the book of Genesis, he curses man because he knows the evil intent of man and the destruction that they potentially could cause through their unity. He curses them so that they cannot understand one another. In the same way that Adam and Eve were cursed because of their sin, right? God spoke a curse over childbearing. He spoke a curse over man's work. That was restored in Jesus. Don't you think it's amazing that the first miracle that God does in the church is to restore that curse, right? The curse of them speaking different languages, He then restores in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. Suddenly again, we can speak one language. And that language is the language of the Spirit. Right? We can all, no matter what language you speak, if we speak the language of the Spirit, God brings us into a unity. And we see then this in the book of Acts, where it says that they were gathered in one place, and they were of one accord. Right? And then the scripture says, the book of Acts says, that the place where they were was shaken. Like literally, that's the effect that they had in the Spirit because they were in perfect unity. Now, there are four types of tongues. We need to understand this. I used to think there's only two types of tongues. Some people believe that there's only one gift of tongues. Now, if you read the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you're going to be very confused if you read that chapter and you think there's just one type of tongue. Because at one stage, Paul says, I wish you all spoke in tongues. In the next passage, he says, you shouldn't speak in tongues, you should prophesy, because otherwise the unbeliever comes in and he's confused, right? You would think he would contradict himself. The only way it makes sense is if there's more than one type of tongue. But there's in fact four we see in the scriptures. Let's look at the four. You can call this myth number four. There's four types of tongues. The first type of tongue is the tongue that is a sign, right? A sign for the unbeliever. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 22 says, therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. So, the scripture continues and he says, the unbeliever comes in, someone has a tongue and there's an interpretation. The secrets of his heart is revealed. He stands there and he says, how is this possible? How does that person who doesn't know me know the secrets of my heart? He falls flat on his face and he worships God. He says, truly there must be a God. Right? That's tongues for a sign. Right? We need to restore and trust God to restore that. Right? So people can come into church and think, what is happening here? This is not weird. But they can see God is real. God's amazing. How did these people know that? So that's the first type of tongue. The second type of tongue is the tongues for interpretation. The scripture teaches that there are heavenly languages, more than one. Right? So when we're going to get to heaven, we're going to learn some more languages. Right? We're going to learn the heavenly languages. So sometimes we speak in heavenly languages and those must be interpreted. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 28. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after their miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and there it is, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, do all have gifts for healings, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret. So that's when someone comes, steps forward in church, there's a message in an unknown language, we don't understand it, someone comes up, interprets that message either through pictures visually or actually getting understanding of the message or even hearing the words and relaying the message. The church is encouraged. God has spoken to his people. That is the second type of tongues for interpretation. The last two are for private use. The first one is our prayer language, 1 Corinthians 14:14. This is us to God. This is communicating with God. For I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Someone I prayed for once said that they lost the ability to pray in tongues because their mind got in the way. They thought too much about this, and eventually they stopped praying in the spirit. And I said, but the gift of tongues is not contrary to our intellect. The fact is just you must just make a peace with the fact that there are mysteries. There's certain things that we don't understand, and it's very intellectual to know that there's a God that is bigger than us, and that there's certain things we don't understand. In fact, it's foolish to think there's a God that we understand everything about. That doesn't make sense, actually. Right? So it's very intellectual and rational to believe that there is a gift of tongues that God has given us, and we don't understand everything about it, but he does. And sometimes we can ask God to give us understanding of the things that we've prayed. So that's the prayer language that which God gives us. He says, I will pray in the Spirit, but I'll also sing in the Spirit. That's why there's times where we engage God in that way in our worship. Then finally, lastly, we're going to pray just now, is tongues for intercession. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. This is where we yield ourselves to God and God uses us to pray for people. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So this is when we yield our bodies to God and we say, God, come and use me to intercede, to pray, to minister to people, sometimes even for ourselves. Sometimes the Holy Spirit can even give us, we call it a burden when the Holy Spirit comes and we need to pray. I remember I said in the previous service, I was watching rugby once. Very unspiritual. And I just had this unction, something needs to happen. Right? I just didn't know what to do, but eventually I left the game. I went to the toilet. I started praying. The best things happen in the toilet. I started praying, and I couldn't figure out what this was, but I just prayed in the Spirit. And I went back, watched the rugby, and this burden just didn't leave me. And I went outside, and again prayed in the Spirit. And eventually, a person popped. You know, you in those moments you think something, then you think, well, I thought that. You know, then I'm like, okay, no, let's continue to pray. And then it pops up again. And eventually it just happened so many times that I'm like, okay, let's just take a chance. You know, maybe this is God. And so I phoned the person. And long story short, this person was about to get sexually abused. And I phoned the person. I said to them, I don't know what's happening, but I just know you need to get out from where you are immediately. And I don't understand it today, but the person didn't heed the warning, and exactly that happened. You know what date raping is? Some drink gets spiked and then taken advantage of. And that happened to this person. And so, you know, like I said, I don't know why, you know, God would say something to me, but then it still happened. But then later this person came to salvation. And I believe that was God's hand in the person's life. And even though they didn't disobey, they would then come back eventually and recognize, but God did actually warn me there. And the greatest thing is that the person is eternally saved. And God had His hand in that situation. And I believe I can tell you many stories of where the Holy Spirit would just unction me to pray. You know, Liana already knows when this happens because, you know, I just, you know, I have to leave the room and just immediately respond to this. But God wants to do that. God wants to use His people. The Bible says that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. God wants to use us for His purposes in this world. Sometimes to pray, sometimes just to shift things in the Spirit, sometimes to intervene, but just in the Spirit. Other times to actually go into action, to pick up the phone, to go and visit someone. But the Holy Spirit wants us to be aware in that sense. Can we stand this evening? And we're going to pray. So God wants us, and He's calling us. He's wooing us. Like God always does, He gently comes, and He gently comes, and He gently comes. And He calls us to Him. In fact, you see this pattern in Scripture. He does this with His people, Israel. He sends the prophet, then He sends another prophet, then another prophet, and so on and so forth. Actually, someone did a study once. He said, well, if you look at the biblical example, God would first speak to the believer, right? He would first speak to the believer. If the believer does not hear, then He will send His prophets. He'll send people into your life, sometimes in very unspiritual ways, right? He sends people into your life to correct you. This is now if a person is in sin. He'd first try and correct you. Then you'd go to people in your life, the prophets, to come and speak into your life. If you're still disobedient, if you persist, then many times, according to the biblical pattern, you'll get sick, right? And at some point then God gives you over to your sin so that at some point you would return. Right, but that's the progression of how God tries to get our attention. Obviously, and ideally, there's some pain and suffering in this life that we're going to have, but there's some pain and suffering that we just that is just unnecessary, right? And so we'd want to hear from God first, right? We don't want to wait till He uses people and then sickness and whatever. I'm not saying God uses sickness. It's the enemy that comes into our lives through the open doors. But God would want us to hear that still small voice. The writer of Hebrews says, today, if you hear my voice, walk in obedience. Remember, obedience flows from a love relationship with Jesus Christ. He rewards our behavior. He rewards our diligence in coming. And for some of us, maybe God will challenge us to change our behavior, and there's a reward that lies ahead of us if we change our behavior. But the fact of the matter is God wants us to come into intimacy with Him, come into a love relationship with Him, where the things that we do, we don't just do because we have to or we should do it, but because it's so natural, because we want to. We love Jesus, and that's why we're doing the things that we do. So let's just close our eyes and come before God. So the band's going to lead us in some worship. I know some of the things that I've mentioned tonight, maybe there's no way I can give a complete teaching on this, so there might be some gaps in what I've shared tonight. Please feel free to come and talk to me afterwards or to ask any questions. I'd be very happy to go through the scriptures with you. Feel free to challenge me. We always want to grow more into the full knowledge of God, into His full counsel. So let's all be open to that. But I want to give an opportunity tonight. The Bible says, do not neglect the gift that is inside of you. I believe some of us have neglected what God has given us. Whether it's speaking in tongues or whether it's another gift that you know that is there but it's dormant. God says He will never take it away. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. So right now I break every lie that says it's taken away. Right now I break every lie that says it's not for you. Right now I break every lie that says it's not possible. But I declare that all things are possible through Him. And especially the things that He's promised us. The promise of His Spirit. The promise of the gifts. The ability to engage Him. So if that's you, I want you to be honest with where you're at. Maybe I've neglected this gift of God that is inside of me. God wants to awaken it. God wants to rekindle the flame. He wants you to stir up the gift of God that is inside of you. Maybe your mind doesn't understand, but remember, we need to always keep space for mystery. That God is the God that is in control. I don't have to figure Him out. He's God, and I'm His son, or His daughter. Some of you maybe